Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for this new series. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray, Lord, as we start studying the gospel of the beloved disciple, we pray, Lord, that we would learn to see him and to see you as you were seen by him. Lord, that one that dared to call himself the disciple who Jesus loved. Lord, that we may see you that same way. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start today with a series on my favorite gospel of the four. And it's hard to say because all of them are wonderful. Anything that talks about the life of Jesus is wonderful, but John is unique. And before we get into the gospel itself, I want to look today a little at the man. John was the youngest of the disciples by quite a bit. He was probably just a teenager when he came to follow Christ, just starting out in life, and heir to a pretty successful little fishing business that was going along very, very well. He was called to follow and become a fisher of men, and he did. And he watched the Lord die and beat Peter because of his youth as he raced to the tomb. And then you pretty much don't hear much about John. Other people start writing. Matthew writes, and Mark writes, and Dr. Luke writes, and Paul writes a whole bunch. And a person writes Hebrews, and James writes, and Peter writes. Jude writes. And John doesn't. And then they all start dying. Paul is beheaded, and Peter is crucified upside down. The first generation of Christians is pretty much all done. And John is still alive, and he takes over a church that has been started by Paul, then had Timothy as their pastor, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And then an emperor named Domitian comes into power in Rome, and he hates Christians, and he starts persecuting the Christians, and he takes this man who's now in his 80s or 90s, late early 90s, and tradition says they tried to boil him in oil, but it doesn't work. So instead, they sent him to work the mines at that age on an island called Patmos. To this point, John hasn't written a thing. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a writer. His vocabulary was very, very small. In fact, today in seminary, when they teach you new students Greek, they use the book of John and 1 John because the Greek is very, very simple and he has very small vocabulary and his sentence structure is very, very basic. He writes fisherman's Greek. He wasn't a doctor like Luke or a lawyer like Paul or a tax collector like Matthew. Just a simple fisherman, fisher boy who had been taken out of his job and sent to fish for men. And he did, but he never expected to be a writer. And then on Patmos, as he's serving his sentence for being a Christian, God comes down to him and tells him to take seven letters to seven churches and give them to those churches' angels. Now, when you have to give a letter to an angel, it means it's not really an angel, it's a human. Angels that are spiritual don't need to read our letters. Angel means a messenger, and he basically is sending letters to seven pastors of the seven churches, seven messengers of God to these churches. So you didn't know that, but you've got an angel up front here. I'm the angel of the church of living by faith. And he was the angel of the church at Ephesus before he was taken captive. So the thing that we need to understand is the first of these letters he didn't have to mail anywhere. He was the pastor of that church And he was given this letter. And so this exiled pastor, this angel of the church at Ephesus, who was in prison on Patmos, is given a letter by God himself, and it was a report card for his church. And if we go to Revelation 2, which we read this morning, we can read that report card. And it says, as any good teacher will say in verse 2, I know your works. And then he starts giving him a grade. He says, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil and have tested those who said they were apostles and are not and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Sounds like a pretty good grade so far, doesn't it? Faith, A. Patience, A. Discernment of doctrine, A. And so on. And John, I mean, he must be feeling pretty good up to right now. Man, I'm not even there, and look how my church is doing. And then comes the flunk. See, this was a church of stars. I mean, can you imagine? Your church was started by Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of so many of these wonderful letters. And after Paul, you had Timothy as a pastor. And after Timothy, you had the Apostle John. This was a church that, you know, you wanted, oh, well, my pastor, my church has Charles Stanley as a pastor. Well, my church had Chuck Swindoll as a pastor. Oh, my church had Paul and Timothy and John. Oh, well, you know, what do you say after that? This was a church that knew its doctrine. They had it from the source. This church had a clear message and the clear gospel and knew exactly who was right and who was wrong, because these inspired people had been the leaders of this church, and this church was known. You read the book of Ephesians and see how strong that book is doctrinally. But then he gets a zero. He gets an F. He says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You ever got one of those report cards? I don't know how many of you got these report cards and you look through the beginning of it. And you had to, when I was a kid, you had to turn your report cards into your parents, you know, and now they get sent, you know, and never. But when I was a kid, I used to have to bring it. Dun, 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 dun. You know, and it didn't matter if I got A's in 5 of the 6 subjects. If I got a C or a D in the other subjects, I knew what the face was going to be. I knew what the words were going to be. I knew what was expected of me. And that big old goose egg on the report card was not going to do any good at all. And so here's John reading his report card. It says, nevertheless, I've got this against you, that you've left your first love. Your church has no love. And the sad thing for John is he's stuck on Patmos. He can't even go and do anything about it then. And then Jesus says, this F is not just, you got to repeat the course. This F is life or death for your church, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He says, you're at the point right now where it's do or die. You either return and show loving works, you either return to where you were, or it's over. The place is closed down. Spiritual bankruptcy, no more light, the lampstand removed, darkness comes in. And he can't do a thing about it except pray, because he's stuck on Patmos. It must have burned his heart. He writes the rest of the book of Revelation, and then Domitian dies and is replaced by another emperor who decides that Christians aren't so bad, and he lets them go. And John returns to his church, finally. And the history tells us that that's when he started writing. It tells us he was a broken man, that his health, his strength was destroyed by his work in the mines. He could no longer walk. He had to be carried by his congregation from place to place as he preached. And it says in the tradition that whenever he would be carried, he had one message: love one another. The tradition says that on his day of his death, that the Lord revealed to him when he was going to die, and he stood at the side of a grave they had dug for him. And his last message to his congregation was, "Beloved, love one another." And he started writing. And he wrote the Gospel of John. That was the perspective of the Gospel of John. And one of the things we'll see as we go through John, which you won't get from anybody else because this is a study I've been doing and I've never seen anything like it anywhere else. There are a lot of things in John that you'll only get if you read John as if it was written after Revelation. And you understand that Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the base on which John wrote. And it tells us some few things about how we're to interpret Revelation, and it also tells us some things we need to understand about John as we go on. But the thing I want us to understand today is the whole purpose of John is to preach the love of God and to preach how we are to love. He's the one, the only one of the four Gospels that states, "A new commandment have I written unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Matthew didn't quote that. Mark didn't quote that. Luke didn't quote that. But John had a burden. And when he came back, and for the rest of his life, the last few years that he lived, that was the center of his message. And it's the center of what we're going to look at the Gospel of John. But here's the thing that's really sad. His church didn't listen. How do I know they didn't listen? Because the lampstand was taken away. There is no church at Ephesus today. There is no Ephesus today. Oh, there are ruins. But there's no city there. Because God took the light. And when God took the light, God also took the city. Ephesus was built on a port. A large port in those old days. Ships would come in and trade to that whole area. But the port started filling up with silt, so that the ships could no longer come in and trade. And the city died. And the church died. Who knows what would have happened had the church continued and built from its first love. But it is a very, very important thing when we don't do what God called us to do. You think it's just living by faith, church. You know, we don't know how many people are touched by living by faith, church. I know one thing. We've got tentacles out here that have touched Oaxaca, that have touched foreign countries. I know that in my life, I got a letter, a text or a thing like that from Germany that somebody heard one of my old sermons on the radio over in Germany and it touched them. You never know where your life is reaching out and what your influence will be 100 years from now, for good or for evil. And so as we go through the Gospel of John, we need to understand what John is doing. His new message, his first message, because he didn't write before, he says it clearest in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And let's look at 1 John chapter 4 And when we study the gospel, I want you to remember that the letters were written right at about the same time. It all fits together. They're all part of the same time period and idea in his life. As we look at 1 John chapter 4, 7, he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And I want you to notice, "Beloved, let us love one another." That's his new message. And it's there because you are God's beloved. God loves you. Now we take that for granted, but don't. Because it's not a common thought that the God of the universe should actually choose to love a sinner such as I is something that should never stop giving us wonder. So when John says to these disciples, "Beloved," he's not saying John loves them, and he does. They're beloved because God loves them. You have been loved and are loved by the creator of the universe. Therefore, loved one another. See, John called himself, starting in John chapter 13, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I have a lot of people who say, "Huh, that's a pretty proud thing to say." Sort of haughty, you know, "I'm the disciple who Jesus loved." But no, it's not. Because I don't think he was limiting it to himself. He was just struck by it. Because he already said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All of us are the beloved disciple. How many of you have started out today and said, "You know what? I'm a disciple that Jesus loved." That'd wake you up good in the morning, won't it? It'd wake you up good in the morning. I'm not just some old, you know, guy that wakes up with a headache and a cold and my joints aching. John's not just the one who woke up with the scars of Patmos, a victim of circumstance and persecution. He got up and he looked at himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was the focus of his identity. It should be the focus of yours. It should be the focus of mine. I can get through this day because I'm a disciple who Jesus loved. And John starts using that phrase in John chapter 13, which is right at the time when he's starting to think of that great act of love, which is the crucifixion of the Lord. That's when he starts calling. This is how God showed his love. In his crucifixion, in his suffering, in his passion, and through his resurrection. You're a beloved disciple. Feed on that. Enjoy that. And let it flow out of you. "There's so many people who hate me." I read this morning an article of a pastor out in California who put a little message on his sign. You know, some churches have these signs you could put a message on. The message talked about Bruce Jenner and Caitlyn Jenner now, transgender Jenner. Says, "Bruce Jenner is still a man." That's what his sign said. "His church booted him from the pastorate." This is a church with Bible church in its name. But no, we can't have that on our sign. Bye. Says, "If either you leave or all the other members are going to leave." You know what? He left. Had no much choice for that. I know how that goes. And he could very easily go, "Oh, I'm the people the church hates because I stood up for truth and they kicked me out. It's not how he did. He didn't use this phrase, but I can see, you know, I know how it is. I'm the persecuted one. They kicked me out. They put John in boiling oil and sent him to the mines when he was 90. But he's the disciple that Jesus loves. Not a victim. Not a poor persecuted believer. How about you? How about me? Get up and live. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Because our love is a response to God's love. Back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, he says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's because I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, and I'm such a, you know, unlovely person in myself. Hey, I could love you. Look at someone loved me. And I'm not easy to love sometimes. In fact, a lot of times. Because God, the perfect, sinless, holy God, loved me. What excuse have I got to not love you? Especially since John already knew the other gospels were there. Jesus said, "What you do to the least of these, you do to me." John didn't preach that passage, but he said something. He did the same thing in John 13 where he talked about the washing of the feet. Jesus says, "I washed your feet." He didn't say, "Come wash mine." He said, "Wash one another's. Because what you do to the least of these, you do unto me." When you love some unlovely jerk, you're only doing on your level what God did to us. Because you know what? We're pretty unlovely jerks sometimes. It must include, your love for God must include loving one another. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, he continues this thought and he says, "We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have about him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." This is not an option. You cannot love God without loving those who are part of his body. It's an impossibility. It's like a square circle or something that's blue and pink at the same time. Oh, I love, you know, I saw this little thing on Facebook. So the more I know people, the more I love dogs. That may be true. But the more you know God, the more you'll love people. Whether or not they act like dogs. It must include loving one another. So now we'll get into the gospel itself and we'll look at John's method. And John gives us the purpose of his gospel in the last couple, in the chapter right before the end. So we'll look at John chapter 20. And verse 31. And it's interesting here because though John mentions love a whole bunch of times in the gospel, when he gives the purpose, he doesn't mention love. He says this. Starting in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." Now it seems like this is an evangelistic purpose, but the book of John wasn't written for evangelism. It was, like the rest of the Bible, written to the church. And what it's saying here is, we need to keep having our faith built. He says the same thing in 1 John 5:13. He says that you may know that if these things I've written, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you who believe on his name, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. You who are saved by grace through faith, you who already have eternal life, you know what? You got to keep believing, not to stay saved. But if you don't keep believing, you're going to stop loving. Because our whole love stands on our faith. If you stop believing what God has for you, you will lose the power of your love. And that's the point of the next chapter in John. John chapter 21. Peter denied his Lord because he lost faith. Three times he denied his Lord. And then Jesus rose from the dead, and Peter is living on the floor. He thinks he's over, done with. He forgets that God had promised him, "I don't lose any of mine. You're still mine, Peter." And so he does another miracle in John 21. And of course, we won't go into detail because we'll eventually get to John 21. But he does another miracle just like the one that he first called Peter with. He makes a big number of fish appear in their nets. And they come and they have a breakfast with Jesus. And Jesus is cooking fish. And boy, there's nothing like fresh fish over a campfire in the morning. Oh, that is one of the most wonderful things. I remember some of those days with my dad when I was camping and had caught some trout and put it on the fish, and there's smell of coffee and some eggs and fish on the campfire. Oh, it's marvelous. And they're all sitting there and there's all these fish and it's cooking, and Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these?" he says. And Peter knows that he just hasn't. He says, "No, I phileo you. I have affection for you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then he asks him again. He doesn't say, "Do you love me, agape, more than these?" He just says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter's still humble. He says, "No, I'm not at that level, Jesus. I phileo you. I've got affection for you." He says, "Feed my lambs." And asks him a third time. He says, "Okay, do you have affection for me?" And Peter's upset because Jesus had to ask him a third time and come down to his level. And he says, "Jesus, you know all things. You know where I am. You know it's feed my sheep." He says, I know where you are, Peter. You're not at this agape." Because Peter had said, "All the rest can deny you. I never will." So he starts asking, "Well, do you agape me more than these?" And Peter has to understand, no, didn't reach that one. Then he just said, "Do you agape me?" And Peter, "No, I didn't reach that one." "Okay, do you have some sort of care for me, Peter?" "Yeah. Whatever your spark of love is right now, whether you can truly say, 'I agape him more than these,' or whether all you can say is, 'I'm down here at the level of a little bit of affection,' your ministry is going to be motivated by your love. Feed his sheep. Feed his sheep. You may not be a pastor. Feed his sheep. Put a hand around a sheep brother or sister in pain. Give a sheep a ride. Rejoice with a sheep when they're buying happiness. Serve out of your love for Jesus at whatever level." You know, because Peter started with this great pretense of, "I will never deny you." And he ended up realizing his love was really small. But God fanned it into a flame again. God will do that if you just start where you are. Take that love, whatever level it is. It may not be what it should be. My love is not where it should be. but let Jesus blow on it. Believe him when he says he'll hold you. He'll give you the power. You will be what you need to be. Just reach out and feed his sheep. Serve out of your love for Jesus. And live your own story. Your story is not mine. Because Peter turned around and he saw John. And John was just a young little whippersnapper, and Peter's an older man. And he looks at Jesus and he says, because Jesus just told him, okay, Peter, you're going to get to this. You're here right now, just barely having affection for me, but you're going to get to the point someday where you're going to die a death you don't want for being crucified and being killed for me. That's your future, Peter. Hold on. It's going to be a ride. Peter looks around at John and says, what about him? Jesus looks at Peter and says, if I want him to stay around till I come again, what's that to you? You just follow me. You live your story. John will have his. And really, if you had to choose between Peter's story and John's story, which would you rather not live? Yeah, Peter was crucified upside down. But John was boiled in oil and sent to work in the mines at age 90 and came back not even being able to walk. Which is the worst way to go? I don't know. Jesus was the only one of the disciples who died a natural death. The only one of the 12. But there must have been some of the times when he was on Patmos when John probably wished the oil had worked. And to be in the presence of the Lord now. The road is going to have its bumps. The road is going to be rough. It's never promised it's going to be an easy road. But live your story. Peter's story is worth it. John's story is worth it. They're both different. And they're both the same. You live the love of Jesus until he calls you home. And then you stand before the judge and he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Live your story. Don't envy someone else's story. Oh, I wish I were this. I wish I were that. What about him? No. You just love and follow me. And John did. And he wrote some of the most sublime of scriptures, which we'll dig into in the coming months. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love.